to see y'all here. Yes. Everybody get a, I got a nap. Did anyone else get a nap?
No.
No naps. No nap. Betty got a nap. Good. Two naps. I have another one this evening too, for bed. Oh man. All right. Announcements. Camp is July 21st through 25th. Youth camp. I think everyone that needs to know knows that. And we are, if you're watching, you know, we're open. Church is open. We're just doing everything in the sanctuary for the month of May. And then when June begins, we're going to start going into the fellowship hall and getting kind of back to the routine of having Sunday school in the fellowship hall and then coming to the sanctuary for church and having children's church and all that kind of stuff. So May we'll do in the sanctuary here, but June we'll start spreading out again and going to the Sunday school rooms and all that. So that is the plan going forward. We are in Malachi this evening. We're in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about the way of the Lord. 3:1, Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. The way of the Lord. And all of these descriptions of the way of the Lord begin with a P, so you can really just follow along. It'll be so easy tonight. Homiletic. Homiletic's the big word, yeah. So you can just follow along real easily. The way of the Lord. I don't always like doing homiletic because I feel like they're forced sometimes. People are just making words that don't necessarily go with what's being talked about, but this seemed to work out. So Malachi chapter 3, if you don't know where Malachi is, you go to Matthew, you go back one book, and Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And it says this, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." Anybody know what a fuller is? Nobody? Somebody who cleans wool, somebody who cleans up, they clean the wool and they make it white or whatever color it's supposed to be, make it clean. Verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's pray and give you four things on the way of the Lord in these verses. But let's pray. Father, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. For those that are sick or just going through some, that got several on my mind or few on my mind, that going through particularly difficult times, I pray that you'd help them, give them grace needed to address the different situations they're in. Lord, that you'd increase their faith and just give them peace and comfort and hope in the things are going through. Lord, I pray that you'd apply these verses where they need to be applied tonight. Help us to get what we need out of them and be fed. I pray that you'd feed your flock tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll give you the four headers, the four subheads or headers of the outline here. So the way of the Lord, it's a prepared way. It's a purifying way. It's also a punishing way. And then it's a promising way. So those are the four areas we're gonna cover in these verses. The first one is it's a prepared way. If you were to take out the chapter markings and verse markings here, what you would be left with is the end of chapter 2, where the Lord he's got on to Israel and told him, you've just made me tired. And if you remember from last week, that's what we dealt with. They just wore out God. He was just exhausted from dealing with the hypocrisy, the religion, the way they were treating him, and he was just tired of it. He was, as he says, wearied. But in response to that, what he says is, you know, Israel, I can't. You aren't going to be the reason that you're going to survive on into the future. So God's response is, look, I don't change. I've made promises to you, and because I am who I am, those promises are going to be fulfilled. And then in chapter 3, where we start here, if you were, like I said, were to take out the chapter markings and verse markings, God would go from talking about how wearied and exhausted he was with the nation of Israel to telling them, now, what I'm going to do because of this is I'm going to send a messenger to you. And I'm going to send a messenger who's going to prepare the way for not someone else, but he's going to prepare the way for me. And then I'm going to show up among you, and then I am going to do the work that you're not going to do. And so the first thing to notice in all this is, it's a prepared way. The way of the Lord is going to be a prepared way. He says in verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. A couple of things about this. Can anyone guess? I give you, this is a little game here. Can anyone guess who the messenger is that God's going to send before Jesus Christ? Anybody? John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. It's who we talked about this morning. And in fact, if we would have read on in Matthew, you would have read that Jesus Christ quotes this and says, this is the messenger. He is the messenger. So John the Baptist is the messenger. He says it over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. In Isaiah, it says the same thing. Behold the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So God is going to prepare a way, but notice the wording here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before who? Me. So This is Jesus Christ talking before he's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to send a messenger and he's going to prepare the way before me. I'm going to come behind him. And interestingly enough, he says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple and all that. So I thought that was pretty peculiar. If it's a prepared way, then people know or are expecting in some sense that the Messiah is coming. And it's true. It's true that there isn't anyone, there's no one in the Old Testament, there's no one right before the cross. Nobody's expecting that Jesus Christ is going to be the one. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again. In fact, Jesus Christ says that to his disciples multiple times. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. And they still are all in shock whenever it happens. And so I understand nobody is necessarily placing their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's not true. But they are looking forward to a Messiah. They're looking forward to some individual who will be God in the flesh, who is going to walk among them, who's going to do the work of God, and they're looking for that individual. Just like Andrew says to Peter, he says, we found who we were looking for. This is the Messiah. This is the one we were looking for. So, you know, it's you can't necessarily say people in the Old Testament, or even right up unto the cross, people are putting their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they're not. They are acting in faith in the Old Testament, but they're not acting in that particular faith. But they're also, it's not out of their minds that they're not ignoring. When Jesus Christ shows up, he's expected. I mean, there's a Messiah that's expected to show up. So he says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You got a couple of things there about him coming to his temple. You got the first coming in view. When Jesus Christ is 12 years old, he's in the temple, and he's asking questions. He's explaining, and at 12 years old, Jesus Christ is fully convinced of what his purpose in the world is. You say, I mean, it's mind-boggling that God would be manifest in the flesh. He would come as a baby who would have to grow up. He would have to have understanding. He would grow in wisdom and knowledge, and he would grow up among men and all those things, and his faculties would go from childhood to teenager to adulthood. But you find him at 12 years old, and I think that's why the story is placed in there, the history is placed in there, because at 12 years old, Jesus Christ, that little nugget of truth there that says, you know, at 12 years old, he's in there and he's asking questions and he's teaching, and Mary says, where were you? And he says, you understand, I should be about my Father's business. At that point in time in his life, he knows what his life is about. At 12 years old, he knows what his life is about. And so he's in the temple there. He's going to clean out the temple a couple times in his adulthood. And then when he returns, he's going to return to the temple. And he will clean it out just like he had cleaned it out. Not just like, but a more thorough job whenever he returns the second time. So when Malachi says these things, there's a kind of a first coming and second coming fulfillment, I guess you could say. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And then it says this, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the messenger of the covenant, this is going to be the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about, and it's so thoroughly explained in Hebrews. It's going to be a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so all of that said, this way of the Lord is completely a prepared way. And so for the first coming, for the second coming, it's prepared. It's not, if you want to know about it, you could know about it. Second thing is, not only is it a prepared way, it's a purifying way. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read this verse and a couple others here. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming? That sounds like second coming there. Who's going to be able to stand there? He says, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. That's second coming. And like fuller's soap. That's not necessarily second coming. So you've got the second coming with fire, but you've got also the first coming, where he cleans up and purges away the sin in Israel and really whoever else would trust him. So it's a purifying way. Let's keep reading, verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All right, you remember, maybe you remember, but I'll remind you, earlier on in Malachi, the Lord was getting on to Israel because their offerings stunk. They were an indication of the heart attitude of the people. And so when the Lord says this through Malachi, he says, I'm going to send a messenger. He's going to prepare my way. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to purify Israel. That's the Lord talking. I'm going to purify Israel, and I'm going to make them clean. And then verse 4, he says, and when they're clean, then they're going to offer offerings in righteousness. Now, here's the takeaway of all this. The general thought of religion is, I offer God something, and in return, I get absolving of sins. I get some sort of cleansing and relationship after I offer something to God. Here's what God says. You can't offer me anything good until I purify you. And then when I purify you, then you can make an offering that is acceptable to me. So it's different. God gives sanctification or he deals out purity to those who make the best offerings. The reality is those that make the offerings, the offering is an indication of whether the righteousness is there or not. Let me show it to you this way. Look over in Hebrews. I'll show you this one. With Abel. It says it really well with Abel. A real good explanation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Now watch how this is worded. It's so good. Hebrews 11, 4. Watch this carefully. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that what? He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, you notice what it says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and Abel obtained righteousness by the gifts he brought God. What it says is, Abel, through the sacrifices he brought, obtained witness that he was righteous. Meaning the gifts he brought were just an indication of the righteousness that already resided in him. So it wasn't that he brought this excellent sacrifice that made him righteous. The reason he brought what he brought was because he was righteous. So he says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So the righteousness was there before the gift, which is exactly what the Lord says in Malachi. I will purify the sons of Levi, then they will offer unto me an offering in righteousness. After I make them clean, then they will offer me something that I can accept. So that's the opposite, really, of what religion says is, I offer God this thing, and he looks down on me and he smiles at it, and he says, okay, your sins are forgiven now. No, your sins have to be forgiven before you can even offer anything that's acceptable to God. So with Malachi and with the priests and with the nation of Israel, the gifts and the offerings that they were bringing were only an indication of whether the righteousness of God was with them or not with them. And apparently, what they were bringing, it was no good. I'll give you an easy example. If it was the other way around, what that means is you can just buy God off. You can do what you want to. You bring a good gift, and then God says, okay, you're clean. That would be the other way around. Or the reality is, here's someone who commits sin, that they have no intention of quitting the sin. They have no intention of maybe getting right with anybody. They're going to keep living the life that they live, but they're going to show up to a confessional booth and tell a priest about all their sins so he can tell them to say Hail Mary and then go on about their way and keep sinning. You know what that is? That's, I'm going to live my life. Every so often I'm going to throw an offering at God and he's going to say, okay, go on your way. You're clean. Go ahead. And God doesn't work that way. Either he cleans you up and makes you suitable to offer an offering in righteousness, or there is no offering in righteousness. You understand what the priests had to go through before they could even make an offering in the Old Testament? I mean, it wasn't you just show up one day and, you know, hey, you know, get your clothes on, let's start offering these sacrifices. They got to be purified. The priesthood has to be purified. Everybody had to be purified by blood, and then they were acceptable to make offerings. So the point is in all this, the point is when God says to Israel through Malachi, he says, after he's chastened them and chastised them for two chapters, he says, I'm going to send a messenger, then I'm going to come, and then I will purify the sons of Levi, I will purify the nation, and then the nation will be acceptable to make an offering for me. Other than that, he said, it's like the Pharisees bringing their gifts. I mean, you remember what Jesus Christ said, they bring these gifts, and none of them are any more righteous when they leave. They bring these gifts and they bring them around the altar. They show up at the synagogue or the temple with their stuff, and they're still living in their sin. There's nothing different about them. They just keep living in their sin, and they keep participating in this religion, and they come in their sin, they go away in their sin, and they do this regularly. So going back to Malachi, the Lord's way is a prepared way. It's a purifying way. And watch what he says in verse 4, Malachi 3:4. So he says he's going to purify them. And after he purifies them, then they'll offer sacrifices in righteousness. And it's not that they'll offer a sacrifice in righteousness and then he'll purify them. They'll be purified and then they'll be able to offer something in righteousness. Look at verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now, I think what he's talking about in all this, it's pretty well seems to be in verse 4 particularly, that the offering that God's going to be pleased with, according to Peter, is going to be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then he's going to be pleased. When a man shows up and is completely obedient to God, performing the will of God without sin, tempted yet without sin, and then that man is put to death, Jesus Christ, God is satisfied. Now he is satisfied the terms of the wages of sin is death, except he hasn't sinned. He hasn't done any sin. So the offering in verse 4 looks like he's talking about Jesus Christ when you go to 1 Peter and places like that. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And then this, well, before I move on, just to make a couple of notes here about the refiner's fire, the refiner and the fuller's soap. So you've got Jesus Christ coming the second time as a refiner, as a fire. But he comes the first time like a fuller's soap where he purifies and purges the sin of the people and he washes away, and that's the term used, he washes the sin and purges the conscience of the people. That's 1 Peter, things like that. So then you get this, verse 5, a punishing way. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress, the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's a punishing way. So he says, he first mentions sorcerers, he mentions adulterers, he mentions liars, all that kind of stuff. Which is interesting. I mean, we could deal with each of those individually, but the idea and all that, he's going to come in judgment. And let me just deal with a couple of these. So sorcerers. So here's something he says. He says, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. just stop there, because I don't know if this is true or not, but I get the idea. Sometimes we read things about the Bible and we think that's back there, and we don't really deal with stuff like that now. There are probably, we probably consume through entertainment more sorcery than we consume any Bible. We probably know more about characters in magic books and magicians and wizards and things like that than we have any idea about where to find Cain and Abel or Jacob having 12 sons or anything like that. And I say that just to say, I think we have an idea that our culture is, or our lives are generally pretty decent lives. And it's when you get a statement from God about what he's against, and it really comes close to home. Really, the things that we enjoy oftentimes are things that God just isn't going to put up with. So he talks about sorcerers, he talks about adulterers, swearers, all that kind of stuff. We don't have to go through them individually. When he comes back, he says it's a punishing way. I will come near to you to judgment. And so he's going to separate out sinners from those that are clean. And then he says this, a promising way. Verse 6, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here's what God said. If I were of a mind to disregard my promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, I would just wipe this nation out. But I'm not of a mind to do that, because I made promises. And based on those promises, I'm not going to go back on my word and throw, you know, two chapters in Malachi of just God getting onto Israel. He now says, look, the only reason you exist at this point is because of promises I've made. The only reason you even exist at this point as a nation is because I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. I made some promises that I'm going to honor, and I don't change. When I say something, I'm going to do it. And so the Lord says, the only reason you're not consumed as a nation is because I made promises. So you could say, well, this is a case of national eternal security. And it's the only nation in the world that has it. There is no other nation that has these promises that God made. Let me show you a cross-reference to this. Look over in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah had this, some similar thoughts on all this. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22. Lamentations. Lamentations, it's right after Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 22. Remember what he says in Malachi, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I made promises, I'm going to keep the promises. If it were up to you, I wouldn't, this nation would be done with, but it's not up to you, it's up to my words, and I'm going to keep my promise. Here's what Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations about this same type of thing here. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Remember that hymn? Great is thy faithfulness. So now when you sing, great is thy faithfulness, you know what you're singing about? You're singing what Jeremiah said in Lamentations, because the nation of Israel was not consumed in all of the disobedience and all of their existence. God would not let them be completely wiped out. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So there's Jeremiah. He says essentially the same thing Malachi says there. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. And you know what Jeremiah is looking at when he says that? He's watching Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon come in and take out Israel, take out the king, take out and occupy the land. He's watching Nebuchadnezzar burn down Jerusalem. I mean, he's watching all this horrible warfare outside of the city that he lives in. And then he thinks to himself and he realizes, you know, through all this, the nation's going to be chastised by God, but they're not going to be consumed. And he comes out the other end of all that stuff, and of course, they're not consumed. They've just been chastised by God through other nations. And so the Lord says over in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Paul would say it this way in Romans. He would talk about blindness in part has happened to Israel and all that kind of stuff, and how Israel is still, as a nation, they will be the nation that is on top when Jesus Christ returns, but it will only be with faithful Israelites. Is it going to be with all Israelites who ever existed? It will be with faithful Israelites. So the Lord, it is his way is a promising way. So four things in all these verses. You've got the way of the Lord is a prepared way. It's a purifying way. It's a punishing way. And it's a promising way there. So that's the way of the Lord. And a couple of these verses are going to be quoted in the New Testament when John the Baptist shows up and Jesus Christ is preaching and all that kind of thing. So that's the way of the Lord in Malachi. And some encouragement, some instruction, some things that we could take note of. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful to go through these verses this way and learn what we can learn. And I pray you'd make the application where it needs to be made. I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. There is just no offering that we offer that is acceptable before Jesus Christ. Only after Jesus Christ cleans us up, then we can make some acceptable offerings. But before that, I pray if anybody's watching and is not saved, has not trusted Jesus Christ, I pray they would. And thank you for these truths and helping us get through them. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. And I pray you'd use this to feed your flock. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.